Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's turn in our Bible, shall we, to Romans chapter 11. Excuse me. I'm gonna read from verse 25, and I'm gonna read down to verse 2 of chapter 12. Although it's particularly verse 29 that we're going to be thinking about this morning. I know I started this last week, and I must admit, in my own mind, I had thought that maybe there'd be a couple more messages on chapter 11, and then we would start on chapter 12, which is a new section of the epistle, all about working out in our lives practically those issues of salvation, living as a believer. But I just found myself, as I was preparing this message this week, the Lord just led me in some thoughts from a different point of view on this verse 29. So it's going to be perhaps a little bit different this morning, but I trust that this will be helpful to us. So I'm going to read from verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counsellor? Or who was first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, well, let me just unplug this, because if I don't, it drains the battery. So, well, not enough. Yeah. Okay, so having revealed the mystery that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, verse 25, that is to say, until the full number of Gentiles who will be saved have been saved. You know, all things are known to God. You know that, don't you? And isn't that a comforting thought? All things are known to God. And he knows when the very last Gentile sinner who will be saved has been saved. And then all Israel will be saved. There'll be a national conversion of Israel, which seems to have escaped the notice of so many Christians, but it's there, plain, written in black and white. There will be a national conversion of Israel, amen? Amen. If you pray for Israel, if you pray for Israel, I can guarantee one thing. God's going to answer that prayer. Because day's coming, and I think it's soon, all Israel will be saved. That's what the Bible says. So having told us about the coming national conversion of Israel, when that will be, and what it will mean for them, verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul, and remember, he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. It's not his theological opinion, you know. He's not saying, I think that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That's my opinion, but I know other people have another opinion, which they're quite entitled to. It's not his opinion. He's speaking by inspiration of God, and he says here in verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And that is precious, precious truth, people. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. It says in the Authorized Version, without repentance. In other words, it means God doesn't change his mind when it comes to the gifts and calling of God. And the gifts and calling of God here is a reference to the gifts of salvation and the gift of eternal life. Those who God saves, he doesn't sometime later on say, oh, I've changed my mind about him. I thought I'd give him the gift of salvation. I'm going to change my mind, though. He doesn't do that. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He does not change his mind. Those he calls by his grace, he keeps. You see, when it talks about the gifts and calling of God, I like that expression, calling, because that's what God does. He calls us. You know, you didn't necessarily, and I'm sure I'll be right in saying this, probably, none of you heard the audible voice of God speaking to you in Hebrew or perfect English or something saying, come. But he called you. By his grace, he called you. Let me share some scriptures with you. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Are you justified? That is to say, has God declared you to be righteous in his sight? Then for that to have happened, you were called. Those he justified, he glorified. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 verse 6. He's disappointed, Paul, with some Christians in the church of Galatia here because they've allowed some false teacher to divert them away somewhat from the truth that he taught them. And he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. But it's the fact that he called them. These people have been called by the grace of Christ. He says of himself there in verses, 15. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. See, Paul was so vehemently opposed to Christ and Christians, like you'd never believe it. You know what I mean? He was a bad un. He was absolutely going for them, that they might be taken away to prison and hopefully dispatched as quickly as possible. That was his aim in life. But God already had set his love on this man, but at a certain point in his life, he called him. And in Paul's case, he did it in a marvellous way. He's on his way to Damascus with letters to arrest these Christians. And suddenly at midday, bang, there's a light all around him. A brighter light than you've ever seen in your life. And Paul, Saul as he was then known, he knew instinctively what that was. It's the Shekinah of God. Amen. It's a glow, the manifestation of the glory of God. And he's face down in the dust. And a voice speaks to him out of the light. And Saul says to him, who are you, Lord? Lord. A term that somebody like him would only ever use for God. He knew this was God. But he said, who are you? And the voice must have pierced Saul like a javelin through the heart. I am Jesus Christ who you are persecuting. He must have been trembling with fear at that point. But you see, Jesus raised him up and the scales fell from his eyes after a couple of days. He left him to think about it for a couple of days. He does that, the Lord, you know. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes mention, you know, I remember one time and I sinned. And I asked the Lord to forgive me. You know, and he left me with a guilt for about 3 days. And then I found a glorious release. But he did that because he wanted me to think about it, I think. Wanted me to think about it. And so, you know, you ask yourself, why did the scales not fall from his eyes for another 2 or 3 days? Because he wanted him to think about it. And he called him, you see, by his grace. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And then there's another one in 2 Thessalonians. And it says in chapter 2, verse 13, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." He calls through the gospel. That's how he does it. He might send somebody along with a tract. He might, like, you know, cause somebody to, you know, turn on the some kind of Christian channel. I'll be honest, I don't really watch them myself. But so he might just do that. I've got a testimony somebody of some bloke, and he was into New Age occult stuff and everything like that. And he found himself one day, he found himself doubting some of the things that he'd followed, and he turned on the television, and it was one of these Christian TV channels, and there's a lot of dodgy preachers on there. Trust me, there really is. I wouldn't recommend it. But he heard enough of the gospel. He heard enough of the gospel, and God called him through that. I don't know whether the preacher he was listening to was one of the dodgy ones, but he still heard enough of the gospel. See? Or it might be that, you know, somebody gets invited to an evangelistic meeting somewhere or something like that. Somebody's preaching the gospel or somebody's an open-air preacher. Gary, you know, he was in the open-air in Lancaster last Saturday. Two men were saved. Amen. There in the open-air. How good is that? God, it's not because Gary or his mates, you know, extremely good at persuading people to become Christians. It's because God calls through the gospel. Amen. See? So that's what he does. And how wonderful it is, friends, to know that God is not going to change his mind and take his gift of salvation away from me or you or anyone else who believes, for that matter. What comfort that gives me. I'll be honest with you. What comfort, what peace and joy that gives me in a world where there's very little of it, let's be honest. See, I was thinking about this when I came to this word again this week, and it struck me, you know, there are many things in life you may have or think you have, and maybe you think you will have them always. This is especially so when you're young. You know, I remember when I was young, you know, 20 or whatever, you know, and I used to see people who were in the 50s and 60s, and even older than that, you know. And I used to think, I'll never be that old, me. I don't think I thought in those terms, like, but I just thought, well, I'll always be like I am. You know, don't you think like that when you're young? It'll always be like this. You know, and then here I am, I'm 63. And sometimes I'm thinking, how did that happen? You know, how did that come by so quick? And you see, there are things we have, and we think we'll have them always, only to find that they're taken away from us. Some things. You know what I mean? I don't want to be the bearer of bad tidings, but it is true, isn't it? There are some things we have, and we think we'll always have. For example, your health. You know, you may, when you were younger, you may have been, you know, felt you could have done like 10 rounds with Mike Tyson, you know, or somebody. Because you're fit, you know, or you could run round, you were into athletics, or you could do 90 minutes easy on the football pitch. You could do that. Only to find, later in life, the 10 minutes on the football pitch, you need to go on a ventilator, you know what I mean? You know what I mean? It's that bad, isn't it? You see, health can go on. It's a shame, but it happens, doesn't it? And some of us know that. Your job. You know, it certainly used to be the case, didn't it? You know, when some of us were younger, that some people went into a certain profession, working for a certain company, and it was considered a job for life. Very little of that around anymore. You know, you could think that you have a job and you're going to be stable. You're always going to have employment, only to find the job's gone. Even your possessions, your home. Have you noticed those adverts? You know, when they're advertising mortgages and that, and they tell you how good it is to have your mortgage with this building society or that bank. And then somebody speaks at the end of it in a very fast voice. That is the verbal equivalent of the small print. It's true, isn't it? And do you know what they say? They say your home may be repossessed if you don't keep up your payments. We shouldn't laugh because it happens, sadly. Your home may be repossessed. And do you know what? It's not funny, this. It's not funny. If the World Economic Forum get their way, you won't own anything in 9 years' time. Have you seen the advert? Their predictions for 2030. And when they say predictions, they're not saying this might happen. They're saying if they get their way, this is what is going to happen. You will own nothing and you will be happy. And you might say to yourself, well, who's the World Economic Forum? Who are they? I don't even know who they are. You don't have to know who you are. They're the ones who are running the show right now. They're the ones who are manipulating everything right now. And they have a plan and they have an agenda. By 2030, you will own nothing and you will be happy. And you might say to yourself, well, how are they going to pull that one off? My mortgage is paid up. At least I'm nearly there, or whatever you are. Well, after the last 16, 17 months, you think they couldn't do that? In fact, I heard the other day, you'd have to check this out, that some people in Spain are trying to put through some new law that will give the government power to take possession of whatever you've got in emergency circumstances. They will be able to take possession. Now imagine if they got that through. What did they call the pandemic 16 months ago? They called it emergency. And so emergency measures are needed. So don't think they can't do it. See, you might think, I've worked all my life for this, they're not having mine. They have the ways. I hope it doesn't happen, by the way, but in fact, I'm hoping I'm wrong, quite honestly, but there we are. I'm just telling you what they think they want to do. And then there's your freedom. Your freedom. Of course, we've grown up in a land and at a time when we've enjoyed great freedoms here, compared with arguably most people in the world. We have grown up in a land where we have enjoyed freedoms. Freedoms that we probably have taken for granted, many of them. Freedoms, freedom of movement. Freedom, in other words, to come and go as you please, within reason. And the only people, think about this, the only people who were prevented freedom of movement in this country were prisoners allowed out with a tag. Prisoners who were locked away or they were released with a tag. Or else people who were detained under the Mental Health Act. Everyone else, you have freedom of movement. Didn't mean to say you can go everywhere, but pretty much. Freedom of travel. You can travel where you wanted, you know what I mean? And from China to Timbuktu, if you want to go there for your holidays, you pretty much could, providing you could afford it, that is. Freedom of travel. Freedom to have whoever you want visit your home whenever you want. After all, an Englishman's home is his castle. So I can invite whoever I want to my castle until March 2020, when all of a sudden, I find I'm not supposed to. And as Christians, freedom to meet, freedom to worship in accordance with our faith, freedom to own a copy of the Bible and to read it publicly like this, as well as privately. Freedom to preach the gospel, even out there on the streets. And by the way, that didn't come easily. A great price was paid by our forefathers in the faith to allow that to happen. And many ended up burned at the stake for that. So it didn't come easy, but we had it. Freedom to preach the gospel in the open air. Indeed, some of these freedoms, arguably all of them, are our God-given, unalienable rights given to us by God himself. Unalienable means not transferable to another, not capable of being taken away or denied. And the United States Declaration of Independence puts it this way. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I like that. That sums it up well. In other words, what he's saying is, God gave you the right of freedom. Amen. It's from God, that. Yet you know as well as I do that such freedoms have and continue to be taken away from us in these days by governments and by those who are moving the hand. Because it isn't just Boris Johnson or whoever you think. It's someone is moving their hand, you see. And what has amazed me is just how quickly and thoroughly they've been able to do this. It was all so cleverly and skillfully done, wasn't it? And at this point, there may be some people who tune in to this who are now thinking, here he goes, he's a conspiracy theorist. But I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I do believe it's a conspiracy, but I don't think it's a theory. I think it was all so skillfully done. Now they say, from the 19th of July, you can have some of your freedoms back. Those freedoms that they had no right to take away from you in the first place. So you're supposed to be grateful that they've given you a bit back. But they never had the right to take it away in the first place. That's the point. So on the 19th, the week on Monday, we're all supposed to be back to normal. But you see, by now, they have the masses so compliant that when they say you'll have your freedoms back, what so many people don't realise is that probably by the end of summer, they will say, sorry folks, we really don't want to do this, but we're going to have to take some of your freedoms away again. We're going to have to bring back some more restrictions. By the end of summer, when the politicians have all finished the holidays and all that, you know, they'll probably bring it back. And if it isn't, then it'll be autumn. And if I'm wrong, well, praise the Lord for that. We'll all have a party. But I'm telling you, you know, I've seen how it goes. But listen, whatever they do, and whatever is taken away from me, even my liberty, what they can't take away is that God has given to me. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They are irrevocable, you see. And I'm talking about the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, this relationship that God has brought me into with himself by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Can't take that away because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They may take from me all that I have. They might take me away, put me in some re-education camp, because I keep talking about this stuff. Sorry if you're sick of it, but it's what's going on. They might put us in a re-education, North Korean-style re-education camp. They might do that. How do I know? And do the worst. Burn me at the stake. Can't take away from me or from you that eternal salvation that he purposed in Christ to give you. And he brought you into by the call of his grace. Can't take that away from you. See, nothing will separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, or you, or anyone who is saved. May I suggest then, given that this is the case, that we be careful what we live for. You be careful what you live for. You know what I mean by that? That which you are living for is that thing that you love, that thing that you give all your attention to. It's the thing that helps to form your hopes and your ambitions. It is, in many ways, the thing that motivates you. It's the thing you get up for every morning. That. The thing that you love above all of other things. And, you know, you can usually tell what it is in a person. Oh, I probably shouldn't say this, because if I say this, they'll think I'm trying to analyse them, but I'm not. By the way, you know, when I was at Bible college, they did this counselling course. I didn't do it myself, but it was quite peculiar. When people had been on it, you know, and they spoke to you, they'd say, "And how are you?" And you thought, they've done a short course, I'm they're analysing me. I'm not doing that. But the thing is, you see, you can usually tell what it is a person loves above all else by the conversation. It's dead giveaway. The thing they love to talk about, that's it, usually. And today, there'll be a lot of people talking about a football game, because that's the thing. There's no problem with football, but I'm just simply saying, you love football, there's nothing wrong with that, it's a game. The beautiful game. But if that's what you live for, and I do hope England win. Sorry, Ivan. But, you know what I mean? Thing is, you know, and I don't want to be negative for you, like, but the track record sometimes doesn't go as planned, does it? So imagine, right, you've spent all week, since Wednesday, whenever they get, thinking, Sunday's the big day. And then suddenly it doesn't happen. Well, let's be honest. Either people in England or people in Italy, Ivan, you know, somebody's going to be disappointed, aren't they? Somebody's going to be disappointed this evening. But it's the thing some people live for. And it's the stuff of this world. And the Apostle John said this, and I like his bluntness. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And if that doesn't make us sit up and think and get our priorities right, folks, I don't know what will. All that is in the world. And what he's talking about, he's not particularly talking about, you know, I mean, God's creation is beautiful. You know, koala birds, I love them. I've held a koala bear, by the way. I've pinched, I'll prove it. Giraffe. I mean, God's creation is beautiful, but it's really particularly talking about this world system. Okay? All that is in the world, all that is of this world and this world system, John says, it's all passing away. You know that? It's all passing away. Spend your life and your energy on all that, you'll be left with nothing. Do you see? But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, the things of God, they abide forever. And the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They last forever. So think on those things and build on those things. Salvation. The gift, build on that. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. So, Second Peter and chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that's salvation, right? That's salvation that He's called us into. But He goes on to say, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So what is he saying? He's saying, if you've got salvation, build on it. Add to it with virtue and with perseverance and all these other things that he mentions, brotherly kindness, all those other things. Do all that and you'll kind of build on it. And it'll make you call it an election, sure. And the Apostle Paul is really effectively saying the same thing there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So that's salvation. If you're saved, the foundation of Jesus has been laid in your heart. Now, that'll never ever be taken, no matter what you do. That'll never be taken away. The foundation has been established. But he says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay or straw, each one's work will be clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So what he's saying is simply this. You know, if you've got salvation, build on it with what he calls here gold, silver and precious stones. So that's things that are going to endure. Works of faith, prayer, being part and a functioning part of the fellowship. Walking in obedience to God's word. Doing the things he's called you to do. All of that. They are gold, silver and precious stones. Put that through the fire. It comes out the other side more perfect, more pure. But if you build on it with wood, hay and straw, what happens to that when you set fire to it? Poof, nothing. It's all gone. It blows away. Burns up, blows away. Well, what's wood, hay and straw? It's all the stuff I do for myself. It's all the stuff of this world, the world that's passing away. And if that's all I do, well, if I've got a foundation of Jesus, well, I'm still saved. But all that I do, it's just all going to burn away, see? You recall the apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews, he reminded them of what they were like when they were first saved. And it's there in chapter 10 and verse 32. He says, recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You see that? He says, remember what you were like when you were first saved? You know, you joyfully accepted the plunder, the confiscation of your goods. Well, what kind of a person joyfully accepts the plundering of his goods? You know, if I get back from church this afternoon and they're in my house, you know, taking everything out, you know, that I've got, and then putting a sign across the door saying, this home has been confiscated, am I going to be too pleased about that? Or are you, if it happens to you? But these people, it says they joyfully accepted the plundering of goods. What sort of a person joyfully accepts the plundering of their goods? It's the person who realises they have a better and enduring possession for themselves in heaven. Amen. It's the person who realises that whatever else they take away from me, they ain't going to take that away. In fact, the more they strip me of in this life, the more they make me suffer in this life, If my faith endures, I even get more reward for that. That's how it works. He even gives you more reward, see? So the person who understands that, oh, he's not really too worried, is he? He's not really too worried if they take his possessions away. Some of you don't look so sure about that. But I'm just telling you what it says. Okay, but you see, here's the problem. Here's the problem. They began with the right attitude, and that was the right attitude. But sadly, time and the stresses of life, too much care for the stuff of this world, actually eroded that initial love and zeal in some of these Hebrews. So, for example, in verse 35, it says, Paul is having to say to them, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And some of these Hebrews were starting to draw back a little bit. In fact, he says in verse 24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." See, some of them had stopped coming to the believers' meeting. Some were kind of starting to give up on it. You see, time and the things of this world can have a way of shifting our focus off the Lord and off that pressing in to try and take hold of everything for which he took hold of us. Remember, we read it earlier in Philippians chapter 3, and causing us to focus almost entirely on this world and the stuff of this world. Time, stress, and the cares of this world can do that to us. Can. And I think if anything good comes out of this pandemic for us as Christian believers, and it surely must, because it says all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to... So something good must come out of this. Well, if anything good comes out of it for us who are believers, I hope it is that it has helped us to see what is important to us. You know what I mean? I hope it has helped us to see what it was we were living for and what it is we are living for now. See, if you running out of time, so I can't read it, but second, read it when you get home if you like. Second Chronicles in the Old Testament in chapter 36. Right through the book of Chronicles, the chronicler, the man who wrote this, and it was most likely Ezra the scribe, he, all the way through, he applies certain things. He will say, for example, he will give an appraisal of a king's life and what he was like, or he will say, this happened because, you know. And so right at the end of Second Chronicles, he sort of brings out his conclusion. And by now, the Babylonians have come in. They've bust up the city of Jerusalem, burned down the temple. Thousands upon thousands of Jews are dead. And the best out of the land, they've taken them all off to Babylon as exiles. And the chronicler says, "And the Lord God, verse 15, of their fathers sent warnings to them by the messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary." And so it goes on. And what he's saying is, all this happened because. And you see, now they're in Babylon. And in Babylon, 70 years in exile, it gives them time to assess the situation. How did this happen? How did we end up here? This land of idolatry. Why did God allow this? What happened? And so the chronicler, he tells them, he said, this happened because you did this. As a nation, we turned away from God. We took everything for granted. You thought you would always have that temple. You thought you would always have Jerusalem. And now God's taken it away. And my point is this. I hope that this period of time that we're in right now, it will have helped us to see what it was we were living for and what it is we are living for. I hope it's helped us to see what it is we as Christian believers have to stand for and should be standing for right now, as they try to take away more and more of our rights and our freedoms and insist that we conform to this world and to the principalities and powers who are controlling it right now. And Ephesians 6 verse 12 tells us they are the rulers of the darkness of this age. What they want us to do is be compliant with what they want. See? They want to make us conform to this world and its ways. So how can we stand? How can we stand? Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 to 20. Stand therefore, having put on the whole armour of God. I don't have time to expound that today. You've got to have on the armour of God, and that means you've got to understand what it is. Get away from this daft idea some people have. Get out in bed in the morning, I'm putting on my helmet of salvation, putting on my blood. And you've got to understand what it is. Otherwise, how can you put it on? How do we overcome the evil one in this world? Well, you know what it says in Revelation 12, verse 11? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's when devil comes along and says, you're a dirty, stinking sinner and you've sinned too many times and you've had it now. God's going to cast you off. Don't say to him, have you not seen how much I've improved since I became a Christian? Because he knows there's more skeletons in your cupboard than you realise yourself. And he knows every one of them. So don't say that, whatever you do. You overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. You say, yeah. Hold my hand up, I admit, I'm an unworthy sinner, but the blood of Christ was shed for me. Amen. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony, that is that you trusted in the blood of the Lamb, not yourself and your sanctification as it's, however it's going, you know. But there's another part to this that I think we often forget. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. What does that mean? That means that even if they threaten your life, you're not going to say, okay then. Because you realise that actually there's something so far better, infinitely greater, awaiting for you in the glory than anything you have or could have in this life now. Even if they were to say, you can have all Bill Gates's money, you can laugh at them in their face and you can say, what is that compared with what I have in the glory? It's rubbish, and this world is passing away. They did not love their life unto death. So I'd rather die than deny Christ. That's how you overcome. You see, because if you have that attitude, there's nothing they can do to you, is there? You think about it. What can they do? They might be able to invent a particularly painful kind of death for you, but even that, how long is that going to last? Until you're gone. You say, this is terribly pessimistic here. No, it's the truth. See, it's the truth. If you don't love your life unto death, if you are rather waiting for what awaits you in the glory, there's nothing they can do, is there? You take it all away. You say, I can have the rest. Ha, I'm off. I'm not being funny. It's true. You see, all of this has been so subtle and so cleverly done. But I hope it helps us to understand where we are with all of this and what our position is. I'm going to miss the next bit out because I'm only halfway through this. But I want to finish by giving you some advice, okay? And it's found in that passage that we read earlier in Philippians. And in his final, the Apostle Paul says, Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, the God of peace will be with you. So, whatever things are true, Christ is true. Meditate on him. Amen. Whatever things are noble, it means of high moral qualities, high in excellence and worth. Christ is noble. Meditate on him. Whatever things are just, that means righteous. Christ is just. Meditate on him. Whatever things are pure, Christ is pure. Whatever things are lovely, Christ is lovely. He's the altogether lovely one, you know? Whatever things are of good report, Christ is of good report. Meditate on him. If there is any virtue, it means moral goodness. There is in Christ. If there is anything praiseworthy, Christ is praiseworthy. Meditate on him. And on these qualities that are found in him. And on the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul says, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me. What's Paul saying there? Is he saying become my disciple? No, he's saying become Jesus' disciple. Somewhere else he says, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, he says, I'll show you how it's done. And the things you've heard from me, the things you've learned from me, copy them. So that's how it's done. He's not making himself to be perfect. He said this is what Jesus wants us to do. And you will find in Paul's teaching, not only everything we should believe as Christians from a doctrinal point of view, but you'll find that what he practiced and what he said about everything that he said and what he did, that's the way we should see things. For example, you know, Paul, we find in the scriptures Paul's teaching on the church, what the church is and what the church should do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is all about the believers meeting. And he says these are the sorts of things that happen in a believers meeting. And he tells you how to go about those things. And that's the problem with a lot of parts of the church today. It's free for all. And they don't follow the guidance given in the word. But those things are there. Here's the thing, see. I wish I had time to read it, but I don't. But how can you do what Paul says do in a believer's meeting in chapter 14 if you don't meet? So we can have a Zoom meeting. This is the same. This is, God has made some to be prophets. In Ephesians, some to be prophets, some pastors, some evangelists, some teachers. And he talks about various things. Encourage one another, edify one another. How can you do that if you don't meet? You got to meet to have a believer's meeting. Amen. Technology has its place. We all know that. Thank God for the technology at a time like this. Especially with brothers and sisters who join us and other churches who have nowhere else to go. Thank God they can join with us. Even so, believer's meeting is a believer's meeting. It's not a YouTube broadcast. So we should follow Paul as he follows Christ. Oh man, let's just, we're going to sing our final song now and then we'll close in prayer. So this song, this song is intended to point us forward to what awaits us sometime very soon. Just let me find my music. Here we are. More than that. Goes over the page. Hold on. Just talk amongst yourselves while I'm doing this. Okay. Yeah, let's stand together, shall we?
just again thank you, Greg, for the words that we've read this morning. We thank you for the time that we've been able to share around your table. Thank you for the time we've been able to sing praises to your name. And Lord, we know that God of peace that passes all understanding is ours through Christ. And therefore, Father, let us, as it were, consider these things. Consider, Lord, our, the most important things in our lives. Or the many that vie for our time, but only Christ is worthy. Thank you, Lord, for the last passage in Philippians 4, Lord. How marvellous those things that we should think of, those things we should consider, those things that should always be in the foremost of our mind. And then, Lord, we will know thee more, we will walk close to thee, we will be more obedient to thee. Lord, the things of this world are passing away, and yet even at times we have that temptation to cling on to them. But they are not from thee, they're not from the Father. And therefore, Lord, we pray that you would work the work of grace in our life continually as we hear your word and as we are obedient to it. Lord, you have performed miracles in our presence in this last week or so. And Lord, we can see how it thrills our hearts. And Lord, we know, Lord, that you're a God of miracles. We know you're a prayer, hearing and responding God. But Lord, then to see them and rejoice in them, Lord, it gives us great confidence. Therefore, Lord, we just pray that you would allow us to walk ever close to thee. Adam walked with thee, or you walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. And Lord, we pray that we would experience you walking with us so closely in Christ's wonderful name we pray.
Amen. 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 Amen.